By nature, humans are not children of God. What does anyone say? People are not children of God. Not the apes' children, not Satan's. No, they are creatures of God, things fashioned by God. Can you tell me why Christ came into the world? What does Paul say? Let us ask the one who stands closest to these things. Open to the fourth chapter of Galatians and see what it says there. That we might receive the adoption. What adoption did we have? We lost it on the paths of sin in the person of Adam and Eve. We are the descendants of those first ones who were cast out of paradise and lost their sonship. When the fullness of time came, it says God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption. And in the first chapter of John, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. To become children of God, he did not receive Jesus. Instead, he blasphemes him on top of it. Can such a one be a child of God when he is not a brother of Christ? Christ, then, is the one who creates the kinship. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. From the day a person recognizes Christ as Savior and is baptized in his name, from that day he becomes Christ's younger brother. His younger brother, he says further down, inasmuch as you did it to one of these least brothers of mine, to Christ's own, and he calls them his little brothers, so I become, by grace, a brother of Christ, and by extension, a child of God. The natural heir of the kingdom of heaven is Christ. Christ comes forward and says, Father, I am not alone. I have other little brothers who believed in me, and he presents us. Those you gave me, he says, that is how he presents us. So when we do not receive him, are not baptized in his name, do not commune of his body and his blood, and so on, how is it possible for us to have the standing to share in the inheritance? And to call God our Father, we must believe in Christ in order to have God as our Father, because God has one child, Christ. We are children of God by grace, when by grace we are also brothers of Christ of his own. And those who reject the church, the apostolic succession, the teaching, and the rest, it is not possible for them to be called children of God or to say they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Have you thought about this? What does it say, the kingdom? Will just anyone inherit that kingdom? Will each one go and take a piece of that kingdom? Or will it be the king's children who go in? Is it not the princes and the royal kin who go to receive it? And concerning a kingdom, for a person to become a prince, he must become a king's son. How can a man made of earth, someone will now ask, rise so high? That is precisely why he came down so low, to find us. This is the whole matter of divine communion, of holy communion. The person who communes the body and blood of Christ attains it. This is what Christ did. He gave his body and his blood to the common man, to make him new, to take the man of earth and make him spiritual. The man in whose veins runs the blood of Adam, to put into him the blood of the new Adam, Christ. Commune so many times that the blood already in your veins is filled out and replenished. Commune you commune for many years. Yet do you not know that it is food and drink, that holy communion is for the soul of man and the nourishment of his life. And it ought to be a daily thing. Woe to the people who stand far off and watch the mystery, who do not prepare, who do not keep themselves ready. A person should commune, if possible, every single day, but they do not want to stop sinning, and so naturally we cannot approach every day. Because, as we know, Holy Communion has the opposite effect if a person is not in the proper state, and has not examined himself, as Paul says, let each man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We do not want to stop our lawlessness. We do not want to make right the wrongs we have done, for we have wronged many. We do not want to forgive our enemies. No, no, no. We sit far off and take the antidoron at the end. That witness of accusation will carry us to hell. Because there, as you take it in your hand, the antidote is fire. It asks you, where is the gift? And why do you not take it? They call me the Antidoron, the bread given instead of the gift. And you will not. He will want your charity given to one who is a brother of Christ, for Christ urges you to do your good work for your own brother. If you must be selective about whom you do the good work for, then to the one who is a brother you will say, "Glory to God who understands." Whereas to one who would blaspheme Christ you would say, "You are obliged to bring it to me." I am not in the least obliged to bring it to you, since we differ in faith. I recognize, of course, that you are a human being, that you bear the image and likeness of God. But since you freely place yourself on the opposite sidewalk, I will take my stand to be careful and to look first to the brothers of Christ, because that is what it says, the household of faith. There you will go first. If you have a surplus or if you are an Onassis, I don't know, then give to the others as well. No one is stopping you. But first, you will look to your own, as he said within, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I have no right to take the bread of the loaves and give it to the little dogs, to the unbaptized, or to the baptized who threw away their baptism when they came of age and set themselves against Christ, against his gospel, against his church, and the rest. Here then, my beloved, is the secret. Here is the knot, and this is what you must watch. You will do the good, but you will not place your hope in it. In my own way, I have laid down certain definitions on these matters. Because it is timely, I would like to repeat it, since this talk is being recorded and goes out into the world, to the provinces and abroad. A person, through his works, does not secure paradise. The works are needed for one's place in paradise, and the body and blood of Christ are needed for entry into paradise. Picture a most luxurious, most comfortable apartment. You have it inside a city, and that city is enclosed all around, guarded with gates, just as our Athens had in the old days. So you have an apartment, say, in Plaka or in Kolonaki, but you go to enter the gate, and they will not let you through the gate. You need a special pass to enter the gate. But I have an apartment inside. I have one in Kolonaki. And so on, yes. Yes, your entry. Give us your ticket, so that we may permit you to go in there. Otherwise, you will stay outside. A person's works are his luggage. No one travels with luggage alone. Wherever you go, to any port, onto a ship, onto a train, into a car, your ticket, sir. I have luggage. Yes, so that I can load your luggage. Your ticket without a ticket. And would you like me to tell you a secret, though not so that you would put it into practice without luggage? Many have departed without a ticket. No one. The publican, he had luggage, and so he went down justified. The Pharisee had no luggage, and he was left outside because he had no esteem, no standing with God. He had no love. The elder brother of the prodigal had no luggage either, though he thought he did. I never once transgressed your commandment. He was left outside. The younger one had luggage, and he went in. The one on the right had luggage, because he held out the ticket, "Remember me in your kingdom." At a moment when everyone had abandoned him, this man confessed him. You see such cases, and there are many others, both in Scripture and in the lives of men. At the last moment, if the opportunity is granted to them, but because we do not know the manner of our death, we cannot rest any hope on that moment, hoping we will manage to confess, to receive Holy Communion, and to confess Christ. And it depends on how we do it, because many do it out of necessity in that moment. Out of necessity, having no other recourse. If the faith is complete, if there is a true acknowledgement that this is indeed so, and I was wrong, then it will be taken into account. Otherwise, someone who confesses at the last moment, even though he received communion, will find himself once again in the opposing camp. This is what Athanasios the Great says. The thief said it. He said, "Remember me." But never put it into your minds to say, "Remember me as well," because that "remember me" belongs to the old economy. Christ had not yet said, "It is finished," on the cross. A person today is not saved by Remember Me. Baptism is needed. Holy Communion is needed. Holy Confession is needed. Repentance is needed. All these are needed today, after the resurrection of Christ. When the thief said, Remember Me, back then, Christ had not yet said, It is finished. When Christ died, he said, It is finished. And he descended below and ascended again, and he established other ordinances and other means of salvation. Go forth, make disciples of all nations, baptize them, and so on. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, and all the rest. Receive the Holy Spirit, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. This is a different means of salvation. It is not the way of Remember Me. Let no one be deceived. So at this point, I wanted once again to draw your attention. You are to do good. A person's good works arrange his place, the place in which he will travel into eternity, first class, second class, third class, the hold, the deck, the luxury cabin, tourist class, the super luxury suite. That depends on his works. But in order to board the ship, in order to take that place, he must have the ticket, and that ticket is issued by the Orthodox Church, by Christ, this agency of his. No other so-called church issues tickets for the kingdom of heaven. Christ made one church, the others were made by men. They are inventions of men, of recent men. The Pope, for example, made his own church in 1054. After the Pope, Luther made his own church in 1519, down to the present day. From the Protestant Reformation, 350 factions have come into being, and every day each of them makes still more, saying, No, it is like this. No, since it is over there. No, it is that. And so what Simeon the God Receiver said is fulfilled. This one is set for the fall and rising of many and for a sign that shall be spoken against. And to this day men clash. Men clash. He died so that men might be saved, and men destroy themselves in his very person. For out of their pride they fashion a religion of their own. Many believe that, in step with the world, with so-called progress, with evolution and the rest, these things too ought to be modified, that we should stop talking about death and morbid things, even though they are realities. That we should stop talking about hell and about paradise, that these are things the people of old believed, while we have now evolved. My beloved, I am sorry to say this. A person may show development in technical things, in material things, but religion does not evolve. It is divine and worthy of reverence. Besides, man has made nothing. He only imagines that he has made something. The things man discovers today, he merely discovers as laws, laws which God has fashioned from the foundation of the world. No one ever discovers anything else. He discovers and discovers. He did not make them now, nor did they come into being now. He merely discovers those things which God has made. And he reckons this a great achievement. He cannot tear God down, nor can the matter of hell be modified, nor can the matter of the existence of paradise be modified. Hell is here, paradise is here. One hears loudly proclaimed, Hell is not here, nor is paradise here. From here hell begins, and from here paradise begins. And as I said earlier, at whatever moment the camera lens of death catches us, there we shall be. Right now I am in repentance, in confession, with right faith and a humble spirit, if the scythe of death should find me in some manner, for there are countless ways for a person to leave this world for the other. Countless ways. And as we read every day, strange things happen, bizarre things happen for a person to depart. If it finds me in this state, then in eternity I will be all right. But if it finds me in another state, then in eternity I will not be all right. And the grave is honest, if there is one thing in this world a person ought to trust. It is his grave. Whatever is given to it, the grave will keep, and that it will render at the judgment. Give it a dove, it will render a dove at the judgment. Give it a raven, it will render a raven at the judgment. This depends on you and on me. That is why a person must think about this. For whether he wills it or not, he will not be consulted. Whether he believes it or not, the graves will open one day. Each one renders whatever was given him to keep. If you gave it faith, if you gave it unbelief, whatever you gave it, that it will render, and that will carry over into eternity. What happens at death? For there are two judgments, one at death and one eternal judgment. There is a judgment at the end of the ages, as Paul says in the 11th chapter to the Hebrews, at the very end, although he says that all these people were made perfect through faith, yet he says God foresaw something better. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. He has appointed, he says, one great day on which he keeps these ones too. He has not given them the prize in full measure as they deserve. Yet he does not hold them in Hades. He does not hold them in darkness. They enjoy the assurance and the satisfaction of their faith and of their works. Yet they do not have that assurance which they will receive after the judgment. For the final judgment will cast the one down to Tartarus all the more, and will raise the other up all the more. For now the paper of failure has been handed to the one, and he grieves, and the paper of success to the other. By how much he failed, the one does not know, and by how much he was promoted, the other does not know. On that day each will know whether he was promoted, or by how much he was lost. This Paul has, as it were, nailed down, as I told you, in the epistle to the Hebrews. This matter of death and of the judgment is something over which many people stumble, and so I would like, if you will perhaps permit it, for us to give one more talk on this, at a given moment, perhaps the next time. And so we must cross over to the opposite shore as well, because those on the right heard the second word, blessed. And we have said what these blessed ones must do. Now he turns to the others and says to them, depart from me, you cursed. Where are we to go? Into the outer fire. Do you, the good God, make an outer fire for us, human beings? Truly I have not made it for you. For whom, then, have I made it, this outer fire we have heard about? It is prepared for the devil and his angels, for you human beings. I have made a kingdom from the foundation of the world. For the Satans I have made hell. Have you not read what Satan said to the Lord? Do not send me, son, Lord, before the appointed time. Do not torment me. Do not send me to the abyss before the time. Satan believes that an abyss awaits him, yet he knows and hears that he has a margin of time. And he says, why have you come, son? What have I to do with you? Jesus, son of the Most High God, have you come here before the time to torment us, that is, to torment me, to send me to hell, to shut me away before the time? My time is very short. Satan himself confesses it and expects that one day we will lock him in. Yet man does not believe this hell. Then my beloved is for Satan. But when a man goes along with Satan, it is not just that he should end up with Satan. How is this to work, after all? Am I to labor on Satan's building site, and then go to collect my wages from my employer, Christ? No, that is all upside down, and besides, some people are troubled by this. I remember a man at Soteria, where I used to go and speak in earlier years. There was a tough young fellow here from Varvakios, just down the way, and he says to me, holding a little prayer rope and toying with it, for he would not come inside where we were speaking. Look, he says to me, I want to go to hell with my buddies. I'll find plenty of others there. I don't fancy going off with the incense crowd. You will go as you have lived. You will go for certain, for there are people who will speak about this holy matter to such a degree as though they were talking about some little errand. Let us say, where if things do not turn out well, if they do not find it to their liking, they will simply catch the other boat and come back. Take the other ship and return, you see, my beloved. This is a voyage with only one way out. Is God to blame? In essence, God does not punish. Man punishes himself. Man punishes himself. Man punishes himself. He has set before you fire and water. Stretch out your hand to whichever you will. Here is fire, he tells you, and here is water. put your hand to the fire, I am telling you in advance, you are free. Or put it to the water and be refreshed. If you put it to the fire, you will bear the consequences. You will be burned. Has God arranged these things wrongly? He has arranged them beautifully. It is we who did not give them thought and do not practice them as we should. I do not know why. Each of us indulges himself as people do in this world. Let us in any case stop here for tonight, and perhaps he will permit us to give another talk in the future. Amen. We were speaking here on the Triodion about other themes, though I have spoken in other parts of Athens as well, and there are, as I have told you before, all these recordings on tape. There are notes, too, on the publican, and on the prodigal, and on the elder brother of the prodigal, because that one has a problem, he has an issue, and many of us are caught up in it. The theme of these great parables in the church, on the third Sunday of this period of the Triodion, which is the day after tomorrow, when we have the Sunday of Meat Fair, sets before us the theme of the judgment. It is something that concerns every person who will ever be born. For every person who is born will one day die and be judged. And if he does not die, because the second coming of the Lord overtakes him, he too will be changed and will be presented at the judgment, just as all those from Adam until that hour will be presented. It is something that may be called the last link in the whole matter of the incarnate economy. All the prophecies that spoke of the coming of Christ and of all the events surrounding his life have been fulfilled. If we grant that the prophecies were 500, 499 have been fulfilled. One prophecy still remains, the one spoken through the angel on the day of the ascension, when Christ was taken up, departing before his all-holy mother and the disciples there in Galilee. Two figures clothed in white appeared, evidently angels, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." It is what we say in the Creed, and he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. This is the last link, this is the last thing. So then, just as all the prophecies and the law were applied and fulfilled, so surely this one too will be fulfilled in its due time. Which, of course, none of us knows, for Christ has hidden from us the date of his coming. Christ spoke the parable of the publican and the Pharisee, and showed there how man is saved. And because man might still consider this deficient, he also spoke the parable of the prodigal son, and he indicated there that a garment is needed, that repentance is needed, that confession is needed, that the fatted calf is needed. When he had said all these things, he considered that they were enough for man to put into practice. Now he says, "With every right I will sit down to judge you." It is something found in the Old Testament, found in the New Testament, found in the tradition of the church, found in the iconography of the church. Everything speaks about the judgment. It is something that man regards as evil. He does not want to hear it. He is shocked when you speak to him of the judgment, when you speak to him of the resurrection, when you speak to him of hell, of paradise, because all of these are bound up with the word judgment. When Christ takes his seat upon the throne, each one will go where he belongs, some toward hell and others toward paradise, eternally. This, again, some are unable to comprehend. Our Holy Church preserves the judgment through her iconography. Exactly as Daniel saw it in the 7th chapter, as John saw it in the 20th chapter, as Enoch saw it, the 7th from Adam, of whom Jude writes to us in his epistle, that single chapter, that one epistle of Jude, and there is also the Apocalypse, the Holy Gospel. There it presents the judgment, so that as a man goes out, he may see what awaits him. Take heed, you who go out into the world. This is what you will face one day, and it is always placed right above the door through which a man departs toward the world. You will also have noticed, even to this day, in churches that are not properly painted with iconography, there is above the holy doors an eye. It is the eye of the Lord that beholds the deeds of men. Many iconographers also place alongside it an ear and a hand. That is, it is the eye of God that sees all things. It is the hand of God that records all things. And it is the ear of God that hears all things. Why does he hear them? Why does he see them? Why does he write them down? Because he will judge them one day. He will know exactly what he is to judge. This is what it seeks to remind man, even the unlettered one. The educated can read it in the Old and the New Testament, or in tradition, but the unlettered need to see it, and seeing it they will ask, and so they will be informed. Yet even the educated often forget. And so the iconography serves as a reminder for them as well, the Byzantine iconography, the only one that teaches such spiritual things. If one wishes to examine the matter in chronological order, he must begin from Adam, forgive me, from Enoch. Enoch is the seventh from Adam. Enoch also, it says, the seventh from Adam prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly concerning all the works of their ungodliness. Now Adam, rather Enoch, is the seventh, and he lived some 360-odd years. As for the exact date, I cannot tell you. If we add it up, we would find the precise year in which this scene was shown to him. He is the first. Then there is Daniel as well, who likewise writes down the events as he saw them. I beheld, I watched, until the thrones were set, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was a flame of fire, his wheels a burning flame. A river of fire issued forth before him. Thousands of thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. On the basis of this prophecy of Daniel, the iconographers above all composed the scene of the judgment, the one I told you of, which is always placed in the upper part of the door through which we go out into the world from the church. The Apocalypse, specifically in the first chapter, verse 7, says, Behold, he cometh with the clouds, that is, upon the clouds. This is a verse that shuts the mouths of the Jehovah's Witnesses who claim that he has already come, that the second coming has happened, that Christ has come. Where did Christ come? Here it says, Every eye shall see him. Did you see him? Did I see him? No one has seen him. Do you understand? They are telling lies, and this very thing shows that their teaching is deluded. The 20th chapter, verses 11 to 13, as I told you beforehand, says, Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And there are books, and there is another book, the book of life. In this book are the baptized. The book of life is the book of the baptized. The others are generally in one book, but the baptized in particular have a different book. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their faith and their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Many what will become of those whom the fish have eaten? They will be given back. They were changed. The particles remain there within the water. Those who recently presented to us the splitting of the atom help us to know that matter changes its form yet still exists. And death in Hades, that is, the natural deaths, gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. If you read Ezekiel specifically, the prophecy we read when the Epitaphios returns, just as we come back inside, there you will see how all the bones of the world will each be joined together, and how we shall take on skin, flesh, and spirit, and become men once again. This same thing is said also in that passage which they read to us at the funeral. The epistle reading is from the letter to the Thessalonians, which Paul wrote, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, and bear in mind that Paul has we, that is, the date was so unclear, and still is, man does not know when. And he has done this in order to help man to be always ready. For one departs always, tonight, tomorrow, the next day, in 10 years, in 100, in 1,000 years one departs always. We who are alive, he says, who remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not go before them which are asleep. We shall not die and be buried, but we shall be changed tonight. Suddenly, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. All stand before the judgment seat of Christ, giving account for what they have done, passing through a tribunal on the basis of what they have done. There, before the eyes of all, our sins will be set out, they will be uncovered, he says, however much we hide them today. There they will be uncovered. Nothing stays hidden. There is the fountain of fire and the unsleeping hell. There all things are laid bare and exposed. There the books of our hearts will be opened. Because some people think of paper, of pencils and pens and ink. But he says the books of our hearts will be opened, and in the midst of all will be read out what is plain and what is hidden, the things done by night and by day. And so this great event he proclaims from the foundation of the world, he reminds us of it, he speaks of it, so that no one may be found who can say, I never noticed it. And he himself, when he came, reminds us of this. He reminds us of it always. He himself spoke of it. In this prophecy and in this parable, which is written in the 25th chapter of Matthew, verses 31 and following, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and so on, all of this is about his coming and about the judgment he will carry out. Did the scriptures not say it? Did the Lord not say it? And all peoples have always carried within them a sense of judgment, that the soul is not lost, that it will be judged. If you examine the histories and the convictions of the nations, you will find there, and I have evidence on these matters, you will find that it truly is so, that one day they will be judged and give account for their deeds, each of course in his own way. And this church of ours still continues, every day, indeed, every night I could say, and in particular at the beginning of the day, you know, we begin from 1 o'clock. The 12th hour is the last hour of the day, and then the new 24 hours begins, 1 o'clock and so on. You will remember this, after all, from New Year's, when we turn off the light and turn it back on the moment. We hear that time has moved on by 1 minute. There, every night at the midnight office at that hour, it reminds a person, behold, the bridegroom comes in the middle of the night, and blessed is the servant whom he finds watching, but unworthy again, the one whom he finds careless. And the rest, every night it says this, so as to remind a person, take care, for you do not know. Let him not find you asleep. Let him not find you like the foolish virgins. Let him not find you with no oil in your lamp, with no oil in your light. A person must always be watchful. This is what he means, too, when he asks to be guarded from the gloomy sleep of sin. This is the gloomy sleep of sin, that he not find us unrepentant, unconfessed, our affairs unsettled. A person must always be ready, and this is why we also pray in the church, through the chanters, grant, O Lord, that this whole day may be perfect, holy, peaceful, and without sin, we say. Why, what is it for? Because there is the possibility that we may depart. And we must live in this awareness. You have seen how, for a bride to go to church to be crowned in marriage, she attends to the very last detail. She will glance many times in the mirror to see whether there is a spot or a wrinkle, to be pure white in every way. At least outwardly, inwardly, God knows what she will be, but outwardly at least, she adorns herself to go to the bridegroom, to present herself on the occasion of a wedding. She sees to it that she is as white as can be. Now imagine how the soul of a person must be, who will go not merely to a betrothed, who may well be worse than the bride, but he will go to that bridegroom who has no fault, who cannot be charged with sin. That is how flawless one must be. And yet many times we conduct our lives as though we will never die, as though we are going to live, as though we will get through the winter and reach the summer, go off to the countryside, go to the seaside, and come back, and so on. All these things, yes, but you must add the but. God first, if he allows and we live, we will do this, we will do that. Then a person watches over his life, and there is no chance that death will catch him asleep. And along with death comes the judgment. For when death comes upon us, we also have a partial judgment. The buying and selling stops, the trade stops, the festival stops. You cannot be released. You lay down your defense. And so for you and for me, if you are helped at all by some pious relative, with a memorial service, with a liturgy, with some good deed left behind, well and good. But the broad lines, roughly, are whatever you have made with your own little hands in this world, for a person is found in eternity just as he is found in a photograph. A photograph, if the lens catches me, for example, the camera lens, holding my ear, I will not appear without holding my ear. If I am holding my head, it will not be the same. If I am rubbing my eyes, I will not appear otherwise. How then will you and I in death, which is a camera lens, appear otherwise? Can I, if I am black at this moment, appear white in the photograph of death? I will not appear white. Glory to God that a person believes these things. This is why a person is obliged. He left it hidden. When it will come, we do not know, but we must be ready. But the signs of the times do not yet show it. Some say the signs of the times of the second coming. You do not realize that there are two ways for you to meet your judge. One is for him to come, and the other is for you to go. You know, if he is on his way to the house, well and good, the signs of the times. The prophet Elijah has not come. The great war has not happened. The Antichrist has not appeared, and so on. I agree with these things. But here now we also have, some of us, as we said, you tell me, you swear to me. It will happen at the house now, and a car will run you over here on a thinnest street. Can you tell me anything about that? Off you go, you set out for home. And you are cut down, you are struck, you are knocked over. Can you tell me anything about that? There are the two ways by which a person can go. Either he comes, and he is not coming, or you go, or I go. Then what happens? This is why a person must weigh these things, attend to them. Take their measure. My beloved, this is the most delicate point, because it is also the last. And if at this we do not present ourselves as we ought, then in any case the whole matter is lost. And I am deeply grieved, because for the most part it is not preached how a person must stand at the judgment. This passage that speaks about the judgment speaks of a whole series of good works, and those who did them were saved. Set against others who did not do these things and were lost. At first glance, the gospel seems clear. Listen, if you like, to the preachers wherever you find them, even at the metropolis, and I don't know where else. This is the one passage you must not simply stop at. You will ask me why. Is it not a good thing to feed the poor, to take in the strangers, to visit the sick, to go to the one in prison? Is it not a good thing? It is good and holy. Yet many people who do not believe in Christ do this very thing. To enter paradise, you need a ticket. That is the point. He will divide people into two great categories. Does he not say it, into sheep and goats? We know this from our school days. These are those parables, the great ones, that they always used to tell us. To some he says, come, you blessed ones, come, you who are blessed. To others he says, depart, you cursed. You are blessed. You shall come to inherit the kingdom of my Father, which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, can I just go and inherit the kingdom? Here you must stop. If you want to understand how the matter really stands, so that you do not lose it, for it is a matter many people get wrong. Within the good works stand the good people, but within the things of the kingdom stand the Christians. Not that the others are not good people, but the good people may not be gathered in. The good people may be in hell, so that you may see it clearly. I pray that you go to paradise. Yet it is not said that they found paradise. They will be missing, and they will come to understand it. A real heir, that is, not won merely by your identity card. Because in reality, the merely good people are not in the picture. This is the fine point of man's instruction. Come, inherit. Say there is some inheritance in America. We see it in the daily papers, the heirs of so-and-so. And now the others gather, the nephews, the cousins, whatever they are, they rush to draw up all the titles, their papers and the rest, and they present them at the consulate. We are the heirs. By showing the titles, they will receive the inheritance. I do not know how many millions of dollars those are. We understand it. An inheritance presupposes kinship. It presupposes it. So they get themselves written up in the daily paper, written in the column of benefactors, written in the column of donors, and they gild the icon and the icon of the Most Holy Theotokos, and yet they do not confess. They do not receive Holy Communion. They do not go to church. Will these go to paradise here? He says no. He does not call these to go to paradise. He calls the others.